Welcome to the Charisma News Podcast. I'm Taylor Berglund, Associate Editor of Charisma Magazine, and, you know, sometimes I co-host this show. And today, I'm excited to welcome you guys back to the New Year, New Voices series here on the Charisma News Podcast. This is a series that is all about highlighting rising young spirit-filled voices. Now, I've already talked to three people on the last few episodes, and if you haven't checked those out, what are you doing? Go back there, get in the archive, go listen to those ones. But for those of you who are all caught up, we have a real treat in store today. This is definitely the longest interview. And I'll tell you something, I went into this being like, this is going to be a 20-minute interview. And then it went for like an hour, and I didn't stop any of it because I was like, this is all gold. This is great. I love this. So you guys are getting a special bonus-sized episode of the series today as I talk to Putty Putman. He is on the senior leadership team of the Vineyard Church of Central Illinois, and he is the founder, overseer, director, all those titles kind of mashed together, of the School of Kingdom Ministry. So today, we're going to be talking a lot about the supernatural, how he sees that in effect, misunderstandings people have about that, and also, he has an incredible testimony. Seriously, you've got to hear this to believe it. So, right after this break from our sponsors, we're going to hear from Putty.
The million-dollar question, would you rather read a book or listen to it? I'm Ryan Lestrange, and I like having the choice. Now Charisma offers the option. You can either read the magazine or you can hear it. Download the Charisma Media app at charismamediaaudio.com and listen in the spirit today. Download the app and sign up for your free 10-day trial at charismaaudio.com. That's charismaaudio.com.
Today, I'm so excited to have Putty Putman on the phone with me today. Putty, how are you doing?
I'm doing very well. Looking forward to our conversation.
Me too. I was talking with you a little bit before off mic. Apparently, we were having some sort of an issue with our normal call recording system, so apologies for any listeners if my voice sounds a little gravelly today. Shouldn't affect your end of it, and hopefully most of this will just be getting to hear the good content from you anyway. So one place I like to start with most of my guests is, can you just share your testimony?
Yeah, absolutely. I grew up in the church. My dad worked for a Baptist denomination since shortly before I was born until about 2 years ago when he retired. And so a lot of my testimony is framed around the fact that I have never not known Jesus, you know, as long as my memory goes back. I grew up in the church. I love the church. Always had a real walk with God that was really significant for my life. But a lot of my journey was around coming to meet the Holy Spirit. I got a lot of wonderful things out of that upbringing, real value for the scriptures, for the church, for fellowship of the body, things like that. But what I didn't get a lot of was exposure to the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit. You know, I knew he was real, but I kind of never really understood what he did. So anyway, I had this wonderful upbringing. I considered ministry when I was, you know, kind of choosing career paths and stuff, but I honestly never saw a pastor that seemed really happy. They always seemed like their job was just really heavy and hard. It didn't seem like they were having any fun. And so I didn't head towards ministry. I headed into the sciences. Turns out I was, or I am, very gifted in the area of physics, especially. Which, when I say that, a lot of people kind of get a little stunned, and they must think I'm superhuman or something. And so, just to speak into that, I'm really good at physics. I'm not great at everything else, but for some reason, I'm very good at physics. And so, I got my undergrad in physics. And after completing my undergraduate, chose to go and get a PhD. And so that was how I came to the community I'm in right now, Champaign-Urbana in Central Illinois. I came here to get a PhD in quantum physics, of all things, at the University of Illinois. And when I got here, I immediately thought, okay, you know, graduate student in the sciences, not exactly an environment conducive towards faith, and so I need to get plugged into a faith community. I had some friends who were attending school here. I grew up in the Chicago area, so it wasn't too far from that. I had some friends down here who were studying, and they were plugged in with this goofy church that I'd never heard of called the Vineyard Church. I show up. The first day is, you know, kind of an interesting church experience. Everybody's warm, everybody's kind. You know, the worship is a little more expressive than I'm used to, but, you know, I can live with all that. You know, the message is fine. But at the end of the service, the young adult pastor, it was a young adult service, the young adult pastor pops up on the stage and says, hey, you know, here at the Vineyard, we believe God is still real, that God still heals. And so, you know, here are some things that our prayer team met before, and I just kind of felt like God had brought to mind. And he starts listing off these words of knowledge, conditions happening and that could be happening in people's lives. And he essentially closes and says, hey, you know, if any of this is going on with you, I'd just like to invite you to come up. We have a prayer team that would love to minister to you. And who knows, you know, you may even see God heal you today or something like that. And I am coming from my Baptist framework where I've never seen any of this. And coming from my Baptist framework where I assumed I knew everything, because that's kind of part of being a Baptist, is assuming you know everything or something. I was like, who are these people and what have I stumbled into here? These people are crazy. I was very closed. I was not open to this at all. I was pretty judgmental. Not my thing. And so what winds up happening is I have enough invested in graduate school. I already have some friends at this church. I just kind of decide I'll keep attending this church. I don't have to get on board with the crazy, but, you know, I need something that keeps me connected to the body and to, you know, is upbuilding my journey of faith. And so I sit at this church for 4 years, really judging just about every single service because I'm just not on board with all of this Holy Spirit stuff. And what winds up happening is over time, you know, being in that environment, I do see that in the Bible, you know, there's more of a value for things like healing, than I had first acknowledged. You know, I'm like, okay, you know, Jesus does do a lot of this and the gospel writers seem to really care. You know, they don't just say Jesus healed a lot of people. They go into these painstaking accounts, and sometimes they'll just be like, yeah, Jesus taught a lot, but then he did this miracle, you know, and they go into way detail about that. And so I wrestled with that and kind of came to the conclusion, okay, this stuff seems to matter to Jesus, but I don't know about this expression of this in this church. It just kind of feels weird. Well, after 4 years of being the evangelical fish in the charismatic pond, what happens is God essentially kind of pivots me into a corner, and I wind up going on a missions trip to China. Our church had started a partnership with house churches in China where we'll go and kind of train and equip and things like that. And I was really excited because when I was young, we had spent a year living in China as missionaries when I was about 7 years old. My parents up and moved us there for a year, very formative experience, and I'd always wanted to go back. And so when our church starts this partnership, I'm like, oh, I got to go, you know, get signed up for the trip, get the plane ticket bought, all of this. And it's only after all of that do I learn the purpose of this trip is to go and do training in healing ministry for these Chinese churches. And I'm just kind of like, oh, do we have to do that? You know, can't we go, you know, build a hut or something, like build a well, you know, do some other missions work. But nevertheless, this is the trip I've already committed to go. I've already spent money. So I say, fine, I'll go. And I work out this deal with the trip leader. I say, here's the deal. I'll participate. But when it comes to all the prayer stuff, that's on you guys. That's not really my thing. And she says, okay, that's fine. Yeah, we can do that. And we strike this deal. So the day the training comes, we're doing the training, and we get to the first part where the team is there, kind of sitting, listening for words of knowledge. And as we're sitting there, I, you know, I'm kind of just twiddling my thumbs. I'm like, I made the deal. This isn't my thing. You know, it's all right. And so I'm just kind of waiting for the clock to run out. And meanwhile, my left forearm starts feeling very oddly. It's a very distinct sensation. One, I'm like, I wasn't feeling that earlier, and I don't know if I felt that before. And as I kind of pay attention to it, I realize it's like on the inside of my arm, like right between the two bones in your forearm, like sort of right in the core of the arm. I'm like, I didn't know you could feel something there. And it is distinctly getting stronger. This is a very weird experience. And while I'm having this experience, I remember I had attended the prayer training class like 3 weeks earlier because I knew
we were going to go teach it, so I should at least be familiar with the material, even if I don't believe in it. And I remember in the class they had mentioned this thing called sympathy pains, which I just thought that is the silliest thing. That's absolutely crazy. But the idea of a sympathy pain is where you feel something in your own body that's kind of a mirror image of what's happening in someone else's body, and it's a way to get one of these words of knowledge thingies. And so I'm like, huh, you know, I'm having this weird experience, you know, this idea of a sympathy pain is sort of coming back to mind, and I just think, well, I'm in China, you know, whatever, I'll throw it out. If there's anything to it, the team will deal with it. And so the time for listening concludes. I shared, does anybody have, a left forearm condition? And, you know, we're sitting in a room with like about a dozen house church leaders. This isn't like a massive audience. And, you know, up until this point, most of what I'd seen modeled are, you know, words of knowledge with rather large crowds. And what I've mostly seen is kind of generic words of knowledge with large crowds. So, you know, I'm seeing like, you know, a room of 300 people and someone's like, someone has knee pain or back pain or something. And I'm like, okay, as a physicist, like, I just know, like, there's a dozen people in this room with knee pain. Like, that's just the odds. Like, that's statistics. You know, you don't need the Lord to say that to know there's someone in this room with lower back pain. Like, one in five people that's over 40 has lower back pain. Like, I know that. and so I had processed a lot of this from a very, you know, naturalistic paradigm. But in a room where there's 12 people and I'm calling out left forearm, like, all of that goes right out the window, because I'm like, I couldn't name another person that has a left forearm condition, and we're talking about 12. So I'm like, I'm processing all this as a physicist, not as a pastor, and I'm trying to kind of think through the odds. I'm like, wow, that's very interesting. And meanwhile, the team leader is conversing in Chinese with all the people there, and she kind of wraps up what she's saying, and she says, okay, buddy, it's time for you to come up. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And she says, well, you got the word of knowledge, so you lead the prayer time. And I'm kind of thinking like, oh, I forgot that's what they do with the Vineyard. I should have known that. Like, I've seen them do that, you know, a ton of times, but I just kind of blanked on it. And so, you know, next thing I know, I'm trying to figure out, like, I'm the quote unquote expert missionary that came from America, you know, who got the word of knowledge. So they're all thinking I'm some expert, you know, where internally I know, like, I don't believe in this stuff even. And so I've got this struggle going on, and I just decide, well, you know what? It's not like I've really seen this thing work at home anyway. I can kind of just fake it, and it'll be okay. Truth be told, okay? So this is my story. I'm just telling you how it was.
Yeah.
And so I step up there, and I say, okay, well, I've seen how they do this. You know, you ask a couple of questions about the condition. You put your hand on the shoulder. You invite the Holy Spirit to come. And then you pray for a little bit, and then you try and encourage the person because nothing happened. You know, like, that's what I've seen played out a bunch of times in church. So I ask some questions, put my hand on the shoulder, invite the Holy Spirit to come. And when I do, basically he shows up and blows the whole room apart. First thing that happens is the Spirit of God, the presence of God, comes kind of crashing through the ceiling of the hotel room right above this woman and drops on her with, it felt to me like the force of a waterfall. It wasn't this kind of like kind, gentle, like, oh, I feel God's peace or something. She just buckles and drops straight to the floor in a heap, not like forward, not backward, just like collapses and drops straight down. As that happens, you know, the rest of the room is kind of in a circle standing around us watching. And about half of them, I just hear kind of collectively around me, I hear this gasp as the presence of God enters the room. And I just hear like thud, 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 and people just start falling in every direction. And, you know, what happens is in basically 10 seconds, we go from classroom to war zone. And I'm looking around and there's people on the ground. They're rolling, they're shaking, they're snotting, there's crying. You know, I look behind me, there's someone who's dry heaving into a trash can. I'm like, I don't even know what that means. And I'm just like, what on earth is happening? This is absolutely crazy. I don't believe in any of this stuff. I don't do this stuff. Like, what is happening? And I kind of turn back, and I look at the gal. My hand is still on her shoulder. She's now sitting and kind of roughly cross-legged on the floor. And I look at her, and she's kind of twisting and contorting and making all kinds of weird faces and saying all kinds of things in Chinese that I can't understand, but I can clearly see aren't positive sentiments. And I asked the team leader, I said, what is she doing? And the team leader says, it's a demon. And I said, what's a demon? And the team leader says, she's manifesting a demon right now. And I'm just like, oh my goodness, I have no idea what to do here. Like the one class, which I took, which I didn't even believe in, for this thing, didn't even mention demons, you know? So I'm so far in over my head, like, what on earth do I do? You know, now it really looks like I know how to do this, but I have no idea what I'm doing. And I'm just like, racking my brain. And, as I think about that, you know, the thing that comes to mind for me is like, being raised Baptist, I spent a lot of time in Awana, spent a lot of time in the Word. I knew Jesus had driven out demons. And so I'm like, what did he do? You know, the only thing I think of, he commanded them to come out. And so I start commanding, you know, the demon, come out of her in Jesus' name kind of thing. And it doesn't respond immediately. She's like lucid, you know, and then you command the demon to come out and she's snarling at you. And then eventually we get her lucid again and command the demon. And she's, you know, kind of this back and forth thing. And it's just really mind boggling to me. But eventually after probably like 45 minutes, it wasn't quick. She kind of shudders and she goes, whoa, you know, something just happened. And I'm, what happened? She goes, it left. And I said, well, be specific, what left? She said, I feel this like dark presence over my life. It kind of hangs over my life like a cloud all the time. And it just left, like it's gone. I said, well, check out your wrist. And she kind of rolls her wrist around. She says, my wrist feels great. I think I'm healed. And I thought, wow, okay, you know, so she gets up off the floor and I get up off the floor and everybody else gets up off the floor and there's about a million questions, you know, because it's a training and, you know, all of this has just happened. Everybody's like, I need help processing this. And I'm like, you don't understand. I need more help processing this than any of you. Like more of these questions are mine than anybody else's. And that for me became a turning point in my life. Suffice it to say, there were a lot of things that I had to adjust in terms of how I understood the world and God. And it has been a journey in the more than 10 years since then in a lot of ways. But that really became the pivot point for me pressing into the kingdom. And what happened is essentially after that, I defended, I graduated, got my degree, and I was faced in my own personal life with I could choose to continue in physics or I could choose to be part of what God was doing here at our local church. But it didn't really, like, in my situation, I couldn't really have both. Not saying in others it couldn't, it's just that's how it worked for me. And so decided to follow Jesus' words, sell all that you have to buy the pearl and get the kingdom. So stayed here, crash landed a promising career in physics. And that was kind of the beginning of eventually I came on staff. Eventually, we started this thing called School of Kingdom Ministry, which does training and equipping in all of this Holy Spirit ministry stuff. And God has really breathed on that, and it's just multiplied. Eventually, churches started coming out saying, we want to participate as well. We want to be a part of this thing. And we started it. The first year was in 2011. We really opened it up to other churches in 2013. And so we're now, 6 years into that? And I was just looking at our stats. In fact, here, let me see if I can pull up the latest. I know we've had, I think, about 196 different locations of classes, and 7,064 people have been students or leaders or whatever, mostly across the U.S., but increasingly around the world. And so what started for me as judging the ministry of the Holy Spirit has actually turned into something that I was called to, and I just didn't even know it. And so now what I do is I train, I equip, I release people in the very thing that I sat in the back row and judged for 4 years. Isn't that the justice of God for you, I guess?
I was going to say, it's funny how God tends to work like that. I'm curious then, within the School of Kingdom Ministry then, it seems like even as you're describing this now, like your experiences then, is that you have this like very rational sort of way of explaining and approaching the supernatural, which is in many ways, I would say, super rational. It's beyond the rational world and fully what we can like understand. So how does that work for you as you try and train and equip people in how to operate in this?
Yeah, no, I love that question. And yeah, absolutely. I think you really pegged me for my approach to this. You know, there can be a sentiment in the charismatic church, which is sort of like, shut your brain off. This isn't supposed to make any sense, and just kind of like go with it. And you know, part of the reason why I struggled for 4 years was I could never do that with integrity. It wasn't, you know, to be fair, there were measures where I was closed. I didn't want it to be real, because I was afraid of what that meant and so forth. But there's another measure where, you know, God has gifted, or just God has wired me, so that, you know, I use my mind, and I don't think that that's a negative thing. And so for me to just kind of like embrace practices that don't have any, that I can't kind of wrap my worldview around to some extent, is just requiring me not to be me. And so, you know, for me, a big part of my journey has been, okay, how can I see these things without giving up, you know, the perspective that I am, even the scientific training that I have? You know, do these things really have to be opposed to one another? And I don't think they do. You know, one thing that I loved that I got from my undergraduate, I attended Bethel University up in St. Paul, Minnesota. No affiliation with, say, Bethel Reading, kind of anti-affiliation probably, if anything. But one thing that I heard a lot up there, which I find very helpful, is they would say all truth is God's truth. You know, like, you know, all truth belongs to God. You know, not all truth is in the Bible. All that's in the Bible is true. But, you know, the Bible doesn't teach about genetics, you know, like that's just not in there. It's not supposed to address everything. And the truth that we can learn about the world that isn't in the Bible, well, it still does belong to God. It's still God's truth. And so for me, I think that kind of frames the way I approach it. Like, you know, if people really get healed, then like that's a true thing. And we don't need to be afraid of thinking about that. We don't need to be afraid of scientifically testing that. We don't need to be afraid of examining that, you know, with the tools that we do have. You know, if prophecy is accurate, then prophecy is accurate, and it should be demonstrably accurate, not just kind of in this fuzzy, oh, we're going to choose to find a way to believe it kind of thing. And so, yeah, for me, you know, Christians, if you look at the history, you know, Christians have always been great thinkers. And I don't think that being charismatic means that we can't be a good thinker. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul, like one of the most incredible thinkers of all time. And he sure was charismatic, you know. And so he found a way to embrace, you know, being able to use his mind effectively, but also walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to produce people that have a rounded theological approach, that understand how does the ministry of the Spirit fit in the broader framework of Christianity? How can I be approaching it in a way that isn't, overly sensational or overly strange or overly weird? But I can just be myself. I can bring the best of myself to this, but I can know that God is going to bring himself to this too, and that's going to transcend what I can bring. And so, yeah, I really do try and embrace the both of those.
That's great. One thing I'm curious about is also through the School of Kingdom Ministry, what I'm sure that there are people who come to it who aren't necessarily starting from like ground zero, nothing, but maybe coming because it's like, no, I love the gifts of the Spirit, and I like I've operated in that before, and so I just want to know how to get better with this or that sort of thing.
Absolutely.
And among many of those people, what do you often find? I'm trying to find the right way to phrase this, so you may take this wherever you want to go with it on it. But
sure.
Like, yeah. What do you often find are maybe some of the maybe not wrong, but what are some of the problematic things that sometimes people can come into training with?
Love that question. So good. So there's a number of them, and I'll kind of enumerate what comes to mind freshly as we talk here.
Yeah.
You know, the first thing, and I kind of hinted at this just a bit earlier, is You know, and some of this is also connected to the heritage of the Vineyard Movement, which the school has grown out of, or has grown in the context of. You know, I think one thing that we can do is we can incorrectly correlate weird and God activity. and the way I say this is this. I say, look, hey, you know, when God does something, by definition, it's going to be weird because he's like transcending the natural order. Like it's going to not fit in the quote unquote normal. So when God does something, like it's going to be weird, but we don't need to add weird to God. You know, like God has the range to the free range to do whatever he wants. He's God. We don't boss him around. But there's a lot that happens that, to me, feels like is an attempt to participate in what God's doing, where what's actually happening is we're being weird, hoping that being weird is going to make God do something. And there's a balance there, because sometimes God does ask you to do something that's weird, and you have to be willing to go there. But, you know, kind of my approach is like, let's start as normal as possible, and let God mix in whatever weird he wants. But we don't need to start weird and then hope that, you know, God will kind of breathe on our weird, if that makes sense. I think that really matters because, you know, my goal is to produce people that can move in the things of the Spirit in the context of church and in the context of the community outside the church. Like, I want you to be able to get a word of knowledge and pray for healing in the church building or at your home group meeting. But what I really want is I want you to be able to prophesy to your neighbor or be able to pray for your family members at the family reunion or, you know, minister to someone who's going through a divorce in your workplace. Like, to me, that's the Holy Grail I'm aiming for. And if it only stays within the bounds of the church, then in my opinion, we haven't really like aimed ourselves at Jesus's model. Like the majority of Jesus's miraculous ministry was not done in the synagogue. There were some times, you know, it's not zero, but a lot of the times it's out in the midst of society that Jesus is engaging in ministering. And, you know, we can create a culture if we're not careful in the church where we correlate weird and God, but then there's no way for us to bring it out in such a way that doesn't turn people off so much that an unbeliever is just like, who are you? You're being weird. I'm out of here. And so one thing that I try and help people do is like, okay, we don't need to add weird to God. You know, another thing that I think I regularly see is not a thorough understanding of how does all of this Holy Spirit ministry stuff fit within the broader context of salvation and the redemptive story and what is Christianity. You know, like I'm 1,000% for the ministry of the Spirit and doing all of that. But, you know, that is a component of Christianity. And understanding how that weaves together with the other components of, you know, what does it mean to be reconciled in relationship with God? What does it mean to be a new creation? How do those things connect with the idea of being empowered by the Holy Spirit and sent to continue the ministry of the kingdom? If those aren't understood as how they weave together, then what winds up happening is there's kind of a it winds up kind of presenting a bit of a partial package, and that can result in practitioners that don't have the ability to go the long haul. This is the way I see it play out many times, where people will come to say a conference. And perhaps they'll get an impartation, or perhaps they'll just be really inspired. Oh yeah, I got to do this again. I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna see God do amazing things. And they lean in and they go for it for like 3 weeks, and then life kind of catches up with them, and they sort of, you know, lose their initial enthusiasm,
And then, you know, before they know it, they're mostly back to normal life, and hopefully they've gained kind of 2% above whatever they got before they went to this conference. Well, to me, that's the sign of a non-integrated understanding of how the miraculous and the Holy Spirit is connected to the overall journey of faith. And what's happened is the layers that are supposed to support a ongoing lifestyle of Holy Spirit and kingdom ministry, the kind that we see Jesus lead and live, where he's doing this stuff all the time. Like, it's just, it is natural and normal for him. He doesn't need to be psyched up to do it. He doesn't need to be inspired to do it. It is the natural overflow of the belief system that he has and the walk that he has with the Father. It's normal. It's not unnormal. If we don't come to that point, then we'll create practitioners that need constant enthusiasm and re-inspiring to keep them doing it, when in reality, it's supposed to just be the normal overflow of our lives. So that's another piece. Another layer that I see, which is kind of in a different direction, is I take a approach to all of this that is at first sounds a little casual, but the more I do this, the more I'm convinced I think there really is something to this. I believe that partnering with the Holy Spirit is a learnable skill. Now, that doesn't mean that I can do, you know, healing or prophecy or whatever outside of the leading of the Holy Spirit. He supplies the supernatural juice. But my ability to discern what he's doing and effectively partner with what he's doing is a skill that I can develop. And when you think about it that way, it winds up approaching learning how to do all of this stuff in a different mentality. For much of the church, what I see is a mentality where doing all of this Holy Spirit stuff is approached as a kind of like magic pixie dust that gets sprinkled on people. And it, once you get the magic pixie dust sprinkled on you, if you're so fortunate, then you get catapulted into like all of the supernatural stuff just kind of happens. And you don't really know how it happens or control how it happens any more than you knew or controlled how it didn't before you had the magic pixie dust sprinkled on you. And so the kind of target, the goal with this kind of thinking is, I've got to have something I don't presently have that will somehow kind of magically make this stuff start working. And I won't even understand it when it does, but at least it'll be working. Now, to be clear, I do believe in impartation. I'm not trying to like undermine impartation. I think that that's real, and I think that that matters. I'm not trying to say that isn't real. It's definitely real. That being said, what I find is that most believers have a whole lot more going on with the Holy Spirit than they are tracking with and partnering with effectively. But God is talking to Christians way more than most of us recognize. It's just, the problem is we dismiss his voice. We don't know what to do with it if we do recognize that it's him. We don't know like how to act on it. We don't know how to test it. We don't know how to actually take that experience and recognize it and convert it into something useful. And similarly, like what I find is most Christians have like God is actually doing a whole lot more through them when they pray than they realize. Like there's a lot of believers that healing actually starts to happen. They just don't know how to perceive it and partner with it when it does. And so they come to conclusions like, well, it's not my gift. And they assume they can't do it. And so what my approach is to say, hold on, no. Learning how to do what you see the Father doing is a learnable skill. You learn how to see what the Father's doing, and you learn how to do what he's doing. Those are skills that can be developed. And that means we probably want to create arenas for practice. We probably want to create feedback loops where people are helping us understand what we're seeing and what we're doing and what in that is working and what isn't. And it involves, if we're probably wise, learning to layer complex skills on top of simple skills in the kind of same way that we do with every other skill set. Like When you learn to play piano, you learn the basic scales before you move up to basic songs, before you move up to complicated songs. I think there's actually basic level skills of partnering with God, and then more intermediate, and then more advanced. And we can learn to develop all of those so that as the Holy Spirit leads, however he leads, we're cooperating with a developed skill set instead of just kind of like, okay, God shows up, something random is going to happen, I'm going to kind of do whatever feels natural in the moment, and hopefully it'll take, which tends to be the approach that I see most people take. I think that's better than doing nothing. I'm 100% for that. But I want to develop competent practitioners, ones who understand how to recognize the leading of the Holy Spirit and how to partner very effectively. And so what that results in is that results in a model of training and equipping that at first can feel kind of dissonant for people, because they're expecting, well, the way the Holy Spirit moves is inherently extremely unpredictable and random and almost chaotic feeling. And that's not an environment that helps people develop skills. The environment that helps people develop skills is a little more structured, a little more intentional, a little more purposeful. And so what we do is we create environments like that, and then we say, okay, Holy Spirit, would you come and be the teacher? You know, Jesus promised you would come and teach us, and you would guide us into all these things. So here's a structured environment. Would you come? Would you act as the teacher? Would you show us how to partner with you in this kind of a way? And then what happens is people actually begin to develop skill sets and become more and more competent practitioners. And so just kind of a different mindset in how that whole thing works is a big part as well. There's probably some others, but those are the first three that immediately come to mind, at least.
Yeah, that's fantastic. Obviously, this series is in a big way about the next generation in the charismatic movement here. And I'm curious, from your perspective then, do you see younger believers and younger charismatics engaging any differently with the gifts of the Holy Spirit than previous generations? Obviously, we know that the Holy Spirit doesn't change.
Right.
God is unchanging. But have you noticed any differences in terms of how one generation interacts versus the other?
Yeah. No, that's a wonderful question. And I think, in short, the answer is yes. I definitely have. And there's a few different directions that I would say kind of fit in this. One would be the understanding of where all of this fits with respect to the journey of faith, and also like how it meshes with society as a whole. Another would be expectations of where the ministry of the Holy Spirit takes you and what you're supposed to do with it. And then the third would be different expectations in terms of how that correlates to our connection to the church body. So let me kind of take each of these in turn. The first one where we're talking about how does this fit within my expectations of experiencing the Holy Spirit within the realm of Christianity and how that intersects with society as a whole. What I'm seeing is that I'm a very early millennial by my understanding of the generations and their cutoff dates and stuff. So I'm a very early millennial. I'm 36 right now. And what I see is that millennials, and I think Gen Z also is somewhat similar, we struggle to embrace something where experience and teaching don't have a high amount of synthesis. So I didn't grow up, like I didn't experience the charismatic renewal or whatever. And so I don't know, I can't accurately speak to that. But what it feels like to me is that in previous times, sometimes the gospel could have been thought of, the gospel is good enough. And if you have Holy Spirit stuff, it's kind of the icing on the cake, so to speak. And I think that kind of thinking doesn't really fly very well with the younger generations. I think the younger generations are growing up in a far more post-Christian environment, where like the idea that, you know, you're going to believe in Jesus, it's kind of like, okay, well then like, what's the upshot of that? Like, I'm not going to believe in Jesus because it's the right thing to do. Like, I'm not going to believe in Jesus because it's culturally acceptable, because it's not, you know? So in essence, like, where's the rubber meet the road with this? Because if this isn't experiential, if you're just like here to give me a body of teaching, I'm not really interested in that, because the truth is all day, every day, I already get marketed stuff, you know, on every website, on every social media platform, on every, you know, media channel, I'm constantly getting marketed. I don't need you to market me your idea of what the truth is too. But if you're offering something to me where you can give me a legitimate experience and then help me understand that experience, you know, then now we're talking. And so what I see is really the experience of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Spirit being increasingly critical to Christianity as a whole in America. And I think that, you know, along with being a post-Christian culture, we're also increasingly a culture that's open to other spiritualities, you know? So, you know, whether it's, you know, meditation or whatever it is, like, there are loads of spiritual practices that are by and large embraced through big sectors of culture. And if we are offering a practiceless Christianity where we don't have experience as a part of the package, then we're going to be looked at as less. And I think that that's actually a shift, because 20, 30 years ago, it was kind of like, okay, here's Christianity. And, oh, by the way, there's this Holy Spirit experience stuff too, which you're not expecting, and I'm going to kind of have to sell you on, and you're going to have to kind of like adjust your thinking and be okay with that. You know, now it's sort of like, oh, well, you don't have like spiritual experiences, like then I'm not sure I would even take this at a serious glance. And so I think the centrality of the ministry of the Spirit, experiencing the inbreaking kingdom, is like that's becoming more and more important, I think. The second thing is, okay, where does this lead? Where does this go? And I think, you know, one of the things that I see the younger generations are passionate about, which I think is a good thing and is a gift from the Lord, is, you know, the younger generations are very societally oriented. You know, it's like I care about our culture and society in kind of just like a different way. I want to know that I'm improving the world that I live in. And that doesn't just mean, you know, being part of a church that improves the world that I live in. I want to be able to feel I'm making my neighborhood better. I'm making my workplace better. I want to feel a strong connection to that. What that translates to when you're looking at Christianity, and particularly Spirit-empowered Christianity, is it means that the younger generation, I think, is taking more seriously and is putting more stock behind the idea of the gospel should be transforming our communities, not just like resulting in great churches, and not just getting people saved from our communities, but we should be seeing the crime rate in our community drop. We should be seeing, you know, the lack of consistent education across different, you know, racial barriers. We should be seeing that go away. You know, we should be seeing societal indicators changing because of the presence of the church in the community, doing the kingdom thing that we're called to do. In other words, the proof of the pudding is no longer going to be okay just in the church walls. If the proof of the pudding is so-and-so got healed, you know, so-and-so got the financial breakthrough they needed, we've been praying for that, like, that's great. It needs to be in the church as well. But I think the younger generation is also going to be asking, okay, how is prophecy helping shape the business sector in our community?
You know, like I want to know that. Who's prophesying to businesses and how is that helping business breakthrough in our community? You know, where are words of wisdom speaking into our educational system? How can we partner gifts of healing with our hospitals? These are the kinds of things that I think our generation has a lot of passion wrapped around, and the younger generations have a lot of passion wrapped around. And so I think that's going to be it's going to result in really having to rethink what is the purpose of local churches, how do we structure and organize them, and how do we, what does it mean to be a meaningful member in a local church? In the past, a lot of the contract, quote unquote, contract was, if you're a part of this local church, then we want you to help build the church. And I think in time, the contract's going to change to say, if you're a meaningful part of this local church, we expect you to be on mission in our community. And that's going to be, I mean, that's just going to, it's a shift. It's going to be a big shift. And, you know, exactly how all that works, I don't know. And so I think that there's some pivots there. And then the last thing that I see is, you know, the younger generations also, we really want to do things together more. You know, we're less, I think this is connected to the idea that, that basically families have almost entirely shattered and broken down communally in the last, say, 50 years. And so the majority of us come from at best a dysfunctional family, if not a split one. And so we have a big gap, a big hole in our life for feeling like we're part of a family. And when we come to the church, what we want is, we don't want spiritual superheroes that we get inspired by and go, oh, I'm with that guy or I'm with that gal. We want to feel like we're a part of a family that has our hands linked together, that's doing something collectively. And I think that that has implications both for our local churches, but even the way our local churches relate to one another and pursue the ministry in the community together. I think we're kind of less inclined to get caught up on what exactly is the difference between this church and that church, and what do they believe that we don't believe, and da 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 da. We're kind of like, all right, you follow Jesus, you believe he's the only way to get saved. Okay, that's what I'm looking for, and let's figure out a way to make this place, you know, this place to live a better place. And so I think there's a kind of togetherness in the church that I'm seeing, which if I was going to frame it spiritually, I'd say is a real spirit of unity, I think, that this generation really cares about, and I feel like I see God really breathing on. And so each of those three are really three areas that I see God bringing things with the next generation and with the future of the Spirit-empowered church.
Fantastic. One last question for you. I think this is already the longest interview of the podcast series we're doing, so why not go for one more question here and then I'll let
you
go.
Yeah, I love it.
As you were talking about just that spirit of unity, something I've observed is that it seems like more and more in the millennial and in the Gen Z generation, there seems to be more openness to the gifts of the Spirit than maybe there was in the past. And I don't know if that comes along with the sort of breakdown of these denominational barriers. I'm not sure what would be causing that, but is that something right. that you've observed as well?
Yeah, no, absolutely. I think you're spot on with that. I think, you know, I think we're kind of just like experientially wired maybe. And so it feels to me like the idea of Christianity that doesn't have a strong experiential component sort of feels empty in a way that it doesn't seem to me like, say, the like Gen X or like the baby boomers felt. Like, to me, it seems like baby boomers and Gen X were really on a search for truth. Like, that's what they wanted. Mm. They wanted to know, you know, do you have the accurate truth? You know, are you giving me the real deal? And, you know, is it bulletproof? Can I build my life on it? You know, that really feels to me what those two generations wanted. The baby boomers were looking more to the build, and the Gen Z were looking more to the bulletproof. But when you're coming to this generation, I shouldn't say our, I guess I don't know your age. You're coming to the millennials and to the Gen Zs.
we're looking for a holistic experience of faith that includes truth, but also includes experience and puts them at much more equal footing than like the previous generations did. And the result of that is, okay, like one of the primary experiences I want is if when I read the Bible, I see them doing this healing thing, see them doing this prophecy thing, well then I want to have that too. Like that's the experience that the Bible points to. So I definitely am interested in that. And so, yeah, I'm totally with you, you know, and that's kind of my hypothesis as to the why, you know, who knows exactly. I'm not exactly like a societal analyst, but I do sense that, you know, whereas in the past it was kind of like, it was a real barrier. You were either part of the Holy Spirit crowd or not part of the Holy Spirit crowd. You know, there wasn't really much of a gray area there, and if you weren't part of it, you were closed. Now it almost feels like the default is sort of like curiously open, and we're not so much debating are these things real. We're now kind of okay. What level of experience do you want? You know, do you have and do you want? You know, like almost everybody kind of takes them as given. It's just, you know, some people really want to walk in a lot of them. Some people are okay with, you know, the occasional dose, you know, but most everybody seems like they're more open to it. I agree.
I have to imagine that's just such a different dichotomy to think through for many of our older readers and listeners who had to go through, mm-hmm. like you talked about, that sort of like you're either in the crowd or you're not in the crowd on this, or
right.
or potentially ostracized for believing that the gifts were real.
Yeah, there was a big cost to it. You're exactly right. There was a really big cost. And so there's a lot of forerunners who paid a heavy price there, which I think is something the younger generations need to keep in mind. Like, we don't have a price, but they paid a price. And there's also, for the other people who kind of wound up on the other side of that, there's a kind of skepticism that lives there. And that's another thing that we need to realize. Like, just because you're sort of curiously open doesn't mean your mother or grandmother is. And she's like, and we shouldn't judge her for like where she came from and the world she lived in, you know, just like I would hope she wouldn't judge me for the world I live in. And so, yeah, there's a lot of nuance in all that I think really matters. And, one of the other unities that really matters is the intergenerational unity, that I see God just doing that everywhere around the body as well. This is not just like sideways unity. It's generational up-down unity. And so that's a real element of that kind of unity, is learning to tackle all that.
Fantastic. Well, Paddy, thank you so much for coming on today, sharing your thoughts, your observations, your heart on this. I really appreciate it, and I'm sure that our listeners will as well. If people want to keep up with you and what you're up to and what the School of Kingdom Ministry is doing, where can they follow you?
Yeah, so there's a few different places. I've got, you know, a couple of websites. You can go to puttyputman.com if you want to learn a little bit more about me. Or schoolofkingdomministry.com or .org, either of those will give you more information about the school if you want to do that. And then I'm somewhat active on social media. I'm not like a massive social media pro, but it is kind of the way the world works right now. And so if you look Putty Putman up on Facebook or School of Kingdom Ministry, there's pages that you can follow with each of those, and that would be a great way to get connected. I try and post about, you know, where I'm headed, what I'm thinking about, what I'm teaching. There's some good stuff there, and so definitely check those out.
Fantastic. Well, thank you, everyone, for listening today. This was our interview with Paddy Putman. Tune in tomorrow for another interview in the New Year, New Voices series.
Thank you all so much for listening to this interview as part of the New Year, New Voices 2020 series here on the Charisma News podcast. Remember, you can find us online at charismanews.com or charismamag.com, and be sure to check out the January-February issue of Charisma Magazine, which features an entire story about all of these interviews titled Tomorrow's Charismatics. Again, you can find that at charismamag.com. Thank you all for listening, and tune in tomorrow.